Are you getting tired of the ProPresenter logo on the screen just yet? Have you noticed that? So I think some of you probably missed what Daryl said because you were still taking your seat. But we have a license with ProPresenter. And it turns out that we had two licenses, or we were paying for a license twice. We were paying monthly and we were paying annually. And so we said, hey, something's wrong here. So Renita's been working with them literally for weeks trying to figure this out and solve this. And they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cancel your monthly prescription and keep you on the annual one. Well, the problem we had with the annual one, it was it always come due in July when no one's in the office, and then we would get this. And so we go, we got to get this onto a monthly subscription, which we did. So we said, we want the monthly. They said, no, the other plan is the one that you need to keep. And we said, finally, okay. So this week, we canceled our monthly subscription, and this is what we get. So I'm going to be spending half a day on Monday or Tuesday with the software providers and just say, you got to fix this for us. There's no way for us to fix this ourselves. So we're kind of living with this morning. I discovered during worship that whenever the ProPresenter logo comes, I just close my eyes. And I just thought, I am not going to engage with this logo on Sunday morning. So if you want to close your eyes every time it comes up, that's fine. It's not going to be as urgent as the scripture will be up there. I was actually thinking part of the message this morning has to do with the distractions of this world. So if you want to use that a little bit to dial yourself in, you're welcome to do that. Let's dive in. We're coming back to our study of Philippians this morning. We have 3 weeks left. We're coming to the second half of chapter 3 this morning. And one of the things that I've really appreciated about this book over these past 2.5 months we've been in this already is coming to understand how Paul thinks about what a mature Christian looks like. And he has this idea of what the mind of Christ is like. And he's been building an argument with lots of examples and lots of admonitions for us to embrace this. And in chapter 3, he starts drawing it all together. So in the second half of chapter 3, which we're looking at this morning, he's pulling the threads together. So this is, in a sense, a very much a summary of all that he's been teaching us. And one of the verses in the passage, it's not the first verses in our passage this morning, but it's Philippians 3:15. It says, let those of us who are mature think this way, okay? And if in anything you don't think this way, in other words, you think otherwise, you have another opinion of how to think about these things, God will reveal that also to you. Let those of us who are mature... Do you consider yourself mature as a follower of Christ? If so, Paul is going to give us a gridwork, a mindset today that should be shaping the way we think. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if you disagree, he says, may God challenge you. May God reveal to you the error of your thinking. May you and I think today about maturity in Christ the way Paul thinks about maturity in Christ. And that's our challenge this morning, to compare our definition of maturity with Paul's definition of maturity. So, of course, the obvious question is, what's his definition? What is it that we should think this way? Think what way? And so we have to back up again, and I've already indicated that there's background to this chapter this morning to see what he has in mind. We'll have to back up a little bit, and our passage this morning opens in verse 12 where he says, not that I have already obtained this mindset, this maturity, not that he's attained this already. Obtained what? What's the mindset that you were talking about? And so I want you to see that the whole section, everything that we're looking at this morning, is an argument that's based on everything that he's already told us in the past about what maturity in Christ looks like, what the mind of Christ looks like, and that we need to think this way if we call ourselves mature in Christ. And so in the first half of chapter 3, Paul gave us the reason that he wrote this book, that there was some bad thinking about what maturity in Christ is, and he wanted to address some false teaching on what that maturity looks like. And since it's been a few weeks now since we've looked at that, let me just remind you very briefly of what we talked about in Philippians chapter 3, and remind you that verse 1 begins with the word finally. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about finally? Finally what? Finally, he says, finally, now that we've come to an understanding of the kind of thinking that should be ours when we have the mind of Christ. Finally, now that we've seen how this mind of Christ actually is our pathway to joy, because Philippians, we often say it's the book of joy, it's about how to get the joy. But the pathway to joy is the mind of Christ. Finally, now that we get that, he says, now that we see that sacrifice is essential to the cross, right? We see that. We see that Christ's suffering on the cross is actually an example for us to follow. He's taught us that. So finally, having established these things, the mind of Christ, finally we can get to Paul's reason for writing. And the reason that he was writing is that there were people who thought otherwise. If you don't think this way, we should have the mind of Christ. And for those who think otherwise, he says, God will reveal. Well, there were people who thought otherwise. They were of a different mindset about these things. There were people in the church who denied the cross, which for very obvious reasons undermines our salvation. But it's not just the obvious reason that Paul is concerned about. It's obvious that when you deny the cross, you deny the salvation that was purchased for us on the cross. That piece is obvious, but I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Because when you deny the cross, you also deny that the cross is good. You actually deny the path that led Jesus to the cross. You deny the mind of Christ that he chose the cross. And if the mind of Christ was flawed in Jesus choosing that mindset to take him to the cross, then the mind of Christ is also flawed for us. We should not choose it if it is a flawed way of thinking. And the implications of that are really serious and really practical. When you deny the cross, you actually excuse yourself from following Jesus' example of enduring suffering. When you deny the cross, rather than being called to take up your cross to follow Jesus, suffering is taken out of the equation. Following Jesus no longer requires you to surrender your life to him. It was just his sacrifice that sets you free, you see? So there's no sacrifice on your part. There's no dying to the things of this world. There's no taking up your cross and following Jesus. And so by denying the cross, we exempt ourselves from the responsibility of following Jesus in his example. That suffering could actually be a good path. And that, I think, is Paul's concern in this letter. And he's going to explain the implications of that kind of thinking in a few minutes. But Paul has spent the first two chapters making his case for the cross. And in particular, he's been making his case for the mind of Christ that leads to the cross. That's the essential thing. That's the way we should be thinking if we're mature. And that without the mind of Christ, there would be no sacrifice for Jesus. And without the mind of Christ, there is no need for sacrifice on our part. But Paul, rather than avoiding a life of sacrifice and laying down his life for the sake of others and considering them more important than themselves and all the things that he went through, rather than avoiding those things, Paul actually celebrates the cross. He has a completely different mindset. He celebrates the mind of Christ that would have us take up our cross and follow him, because he says that's actually the path that leads to joy. So in verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Do you think that way? And if you don't think that way, God will reveal that also to you. That's where we're going this morning. If there is in your thinking a way to follow Jesus that does not involve some personal experience of the cross, some expression of sacrifice, some manifestation of denying yourself in order for the gospel to advance, if there is no expression of thinking of others more significant than yourself, if a life of self-denial is not part of what it means for you to follow Jesus, then may God reveal to you the error of your way this morning. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That's what Paul is saying. Now, we want to be realistic here and not set our sights too high. For us to expect that we ourselves would be able to live consistently in a way that we take up our cross every day and that we do it with joy, well, that would be a little bit unrealistic. Is there anyone among us who does not struggle with denying the desires of the flesh once in a while? Is there anyone who does not sometimes want to be the center of attention in the room rather than thinking of others more highly than yourselves? That never happens to us, does it? Is there anyone who does not sometimes complain about the hard things that we experience when we're following Jesus? Paul's no different in us. He describes himself in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this. Not that I'm already perfect in this, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." You see, the mind of Christ is developed over a lifetime of crucifying our flesh in favor for Christ. It's not a one-time decision to say, "I surrender my life to Jesus." That's not it. It's a lifetime of crucifying our flesh day after day. Next week, we're going to look at some of the disciplines. Paul actually gives us disciplines. How do we actually pull this off? And he gives us some scripture and some truth and some how to set our mind and what to set our mind on so that we have the mind of Christ. And we're going to look at some of those supporting things that help us along the way next week. But the point is, it is hard to embrace hardship. It's hard. It's supposed to be hard. And as much as we think Paul is a great example for us to follow of demonstrating the mind of Christ, because we know that, you know, even in the story of the Philippians, he was beaten with rods, he was thrown into prison, he was beat up, and no matter what happens, he keeps rejoicing that the gospel is advancing. That's what's important to him. And he's a great example for us to follow, but he cautions us and says that, hey, I'm not there either. You may see these examples, but I'm not perfect in this either. And so he talks in verse 12 about pressing on. He talks in verse 13 about straining forward to what is ahead. And both of these verbs carry the image and the implication of endurance. They're verbs of being in process. They require energy and concentration, and discipline, and determination. And the mind of Christ did not come easily to Paul. And it will not come easily or naturally to us. Because our natural flesh, our natural being, our human nature, that's very persistent in drawing us back to the things that we desire. And the desires of our flesh, the desires of our personal identity, all these things that shape us, they're persistent in trying to keep ourselves at the center of things rather than Christ and others. They are persistent, and so we have to press on, Paul says. This is not a one-time decision. It's not the decision to give our lives to Jesus Christ. This is the daily discipline of taking up our cross and thinking the way Jesus thought. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Do you think that way? Again, in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal, which is the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, a number of times in his letters, uses the analogy of the race, and that you have to run the race in such a way as to get the prize, run the race in such a way that you don't get disqualified. And Paul's using that imagery here. There's a prize at the end of this. There's a prize at the end of a life of perseverance, pressing into this life of the mindset of Christ. And I think sometimes we forget that we're in a race. Sometimes we think that the good things come to us during this life. But the prize is not awarded during the race. The prize is awarded at the end of the race. The race requires endurance. And the things that tempt us during the race, they're not the prize. And in other places, Paul says, those are the things that disqualify us from the race. Those are the things that hinder us. Those are the things that we are to put off, the things that slow us down and trip us up. They're distractions. They are not the prize. And so we ask ourselves, in a day-to-day basis, are we focused on the prize at the end? Or are we focused on receiving these distracting things that keep coming up and saying, oh, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be a nice way to satisfy what I want right now? Is this how you think? So after verse 14 comes verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. This really is the heart of what Paul wants to communicate in this letter. This is the heart of the letter right here. And it's so important that we understand this concept, that we understand what maturity is, and that maturity requires the mind of Christ that chooses the hard path for the glory of God. Verse 16, he says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. We may never be perfect. Not until Christ comes, not until the race is over. We don't get the prize till then. We're not going to be perfect, but neither should we lose ground. Neither should we let the distractions disqualify us or hinder us or trip us up. Let's not lose ground. Keep pressing forward. Don't let those who think otherwise, don't let them distract you either. So hold fast to what you have attained. Hold true to what you have gained and keep pressing on. Paul gives us this picture of the race. He gives us this concept of what winning the race looks like, the mind of Christ, day by day, pressing on, enduring until the day that we get the prize. And then Paul says, okay, let's get practical. He says, let me give you a couple examples. And he gives us some good examples of what it looks like, people that maybe we can look to, and then he gives us some bad examples of this is what it looks like when you think otherwise. And so we have two examples. Verse 17 says, in the positive example, brothers, join in imitating me. Okay, so Paul, I'm one example. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. In other words, it's not just me. There's others in your church. There are other believers who think this way. Keep your eyes on them. And again, the example of Paul is not how to do it perfectly. The example is press on. Don't give up. Don't get distracted. Don't lose ground. The example is about perseverance. And it's not just Paul. We don't know who these people are, but he says there are others also who provide a good example on those. So keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. Who is that for you? Who comes to mind when you think about someone who demonstrates the mind of Christ, living their life first for Christ, first for his kingdom, not first for all the other things that can distract us? And a lot of living your life first for Christ has to do with contentment in Christ. Is Christ enough? Even when it's hard, is Christ enough? And not getting otherwise distracted by the things of this world where you think Christ isn't enough, so now I need to chase after these other things. Contentment in Christ, even in suffering. Who is an example of that to you? And then he turns his attention to the bad examples, people in the church who essentially are focusing on the things of this life. They don't want to make the sacrifices. Verse 18 says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ," he says. It's sad to see people who claim Christ who don't get it. People who claim Christ, but they don't get the big picture. They end up walking as enemies of the cross, he says. And again, it may not be the denial of Jesus' death on the cross for their sins. They may not be denying that. These may be people who were taking communion right beside you and me. But in their mind, the cross is reserved for Christ. The cross may be required of Christ to pay for my sin, but it's not required of me. The mind of Christ was necessary for Christ to take him to the cross, but it's not necessary for me and how I think my life should go. And so, as a result, people who deny the cross, they do so because they don't want to discipline themselves to a life of truly following Jesus. They deny the cross because they don't want to take up a cross, because it's hard. And they don't want to deny themselves all the appetites of all the good things that this life has to offer. And so verse 19, Paul says, their end is destruction. It's not the prize, it's not the goal at the end. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, not necessarily just overeating, but it's the appetites that they have. Their God is their appetites. Their glory is their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. And there's the distinction for Paul between the mind of Christ and to be otherwise minded. Their minds are set on earthly things. Boy, that is definitely not the mind of Christ, is it? Set on earthly things. Their mind is set on gratifying the appetites of the things that they see. Their God is their belly. Again, it's not just overeating. Their God is their appetites. And so worship means indulging in the appetites that they have. Because is that not what worship is for us? It's indulging in worship the appetite for Christ. We want to worship Christ. We want to indulge that appetite for Christ by worshiping him. Their God is their belly, which means they're worshiping by indulgence in the appetites of this world. And not only do they live this way themselves, but Paul says their glory is their shame. In other words, they boast of the freedom they have to gratify their desires. And they're proud of all the desires that they're able all the appetites that they're able to fulfill in this world. Their mindset would be, why would you have the mind of Christ? Why would you have the mind of sacrifice and denial when you could have all this? Look around you. They don't understand the cross. They do not understand that the cross was not an anomaly. It was not just for Christ. They do not understand that in the gospel, the cross is the path that's chosen by God, first for Christ and then for us. The path is how we defeat the powers of this world that would enslave us. The cross is defeating the enemy. It's a mindset that has hope beyond what we put in our belly. A mindset of hope beyond anything the appetites of this world could give us. The mind of Christ has its eye set on the kingdom of God, and it will not sell out for anything less. Verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, the prize, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Friends, this is the gospel. And the gospel is what these people are missing. That what we have right now is a lowly body. And the desires and the appetites of the lowly body are pretty low. It's not worth making it our God. But when Christ returns, he's going to transform all the sacrifices that you've made, all the ways that you deny yourself, all the ways that you submit yourself so that others could be seen as more important to you, all the ways that you generously share all that God has given you, all of these things. He takes all those glorious victories and puts them into a glorious body that no longer even desires all these things. And so Paul's saying, you can have your fill of this world now, or you can keep your eyes on Christ. You can have this lowly body with its lowly appetites, or you can learn to discipline yourself to lay that aside in favor for following Christ. Those of us who are mature will think this way. There's the challenge. And if you think otherwise, may God reveal that to you. Now, there's a tension, I think, in this passage that I think about when I think about practically what does that look like in my life. And the tension is this, that yes, there are hardships in our lives. There are times when Christ asks us to make sacrifices. It may be about a career. It may be about a relationship. It may be about generously sharing all that God has given you. There are times when there are hard decisions, daily decisions to lay down our life and take up our cross and serve Christ and surrender and put down our pride and put to death all the deeds of the flesh. There are definitely those hardships. But there are also times of following Jesus that are just filled with blessing and abundance. And he gives us good gifts. And he gives us more than we deserve. And he blesses us in such rich ways with relationships and homes and so much more than we deserve. So on the one hand, we have the sacrifice, the hard things, the difficulties, the challenges. On the other hand, God gives us the blessings and the riches and even wealth and relationships, all these good things. The question is not what you have in life. What you have is simply what God has given you to be a steward of. The question is, what are you pursuing? Where are your appetites? What are you spending your appetites for this world on? What are you spending the things you have on as an appetite? To use Paul's analogy, is your belly your God? In other words, are all these things that God's given you, are they for your appetite? Is it your craving for the things of this world that you receive? Or is your glory in using all these things for Christ, laying them down, crucifying them for the sake of Christ? One of the questions that I've begun asking myself is that of all the things that God has given me in life, Which ones are truly the gifts that God has given to me? And which ones are because I had appetites that I wanted to pursue? And the real question is, have I learned to distinguish the difference? Have I learned to distinguish when there's something that I want? And I can afford it, okay? But is that a gift of God? Or is that me pursuing my appetites? And it's not an easy question always to answer. What it comes down to is my appetite primarily for Christ? Is my appetite primarily for Christ? And as I struggle through just the working out of what that practically looks like with all that God has given me, I come to the statement that Paul says, not that we have already attained it. Still haven't figured it out. Still in process. Still pressing on. Not that we've already been made perfect in this, but we press on, straining, pushing forward, learning to deny ourselves our appetites in favor for Christ, learning to receive the gifts of God with generosity, learning to be good stewards of all these things and to live in this tension. Not that we have already attained this or made perfect, but we press on. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That's Paul's challenge. Let me close in prayer. Your word to us this morning says that if we think otherwise, that God will reveal it to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to reveal to us in our lives in any way that we might not think the way Paul thinks about maturity. Holy Spirit, reveal to us any way that we are guided by our appetite for this world more than our appetite for Christ. Holy Spirit, teach us to discern the difference between a gift from you and something we just want. Holy Spirit, we invite you to shape us to be like Christ. Thank you for your grace, both in Paul's life and in ours, that we have not attained this, but we desire it. And so we want to surrender ourselves. We surrender perhaps the things that you're bringing to mind right now. We surrender these things first to Christ. Help us to think the way you want us to think, to have the mindset that truly represents Christ in your kingdom. And may your gospel be alive in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.